5. And let's just begin reading in verse 4. Hebrews 5:4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And we'll just stop there. We were discussing in our last class this contrast of two priesthoods. And we used a term that I made up, but it helped me to sort of see the difference, and that is a mediator priest as opposed to a communion priest. And Ben and I were talking during the break, and he mentioned on the road to Emmaus. And I was thinking about that reality, how Jesus had come and he'd walked with his disciples and they had experienced God in such a real way. But then Jesus died. But he didn't just die. He died on the cross. He didn't just die on the cross. He died on the cross as a mediator to bring us to God, to make us one with God. Okay? And then what did he do? He rose from the dead as us being his body and one with him. Okay? In the family, sons of God, one nature, one spirit, born again of incorruptible seed, which is Christ. So, in Jesus' mind, while he joins himself to these two guys, these disciples, they weren't just guys, they were disciples of Jesus. And these disciples, and this is in Luke 24, they're walking along, leaving Jerusalem, headed for Emmaus, walking along, talking about the events. And what they're saying is stuff like they are dull of hearing. Anybody read that into the story itself? They are dull of hearing, and they're talking about how we wish Jesus had really done the work, whatever that was. Now, the work is done. And so Jesus doesn't join them and start talking about, you guys are sinners. He said you're dull of hearing. You're hard of heart, or whatever the words was that he used there. But then he begins to open the scriptures to them. He begins to commune with them. He begins to feed them the living reality of oneness with him. And then, to prove that, he sits down and breaks bread and wine, and has communion with them. You see? Because he's a communion priest. Because at that point, there was no more need for a mediator. The mediation had been done. The two had not just been made amiable towards one another, they had been made one. And again, if the two had been made amiable, you might still need a mediator because you got two parties and a mediator is needed between two. But as I quoted out of Galatians, but God is one and we've been made one with him. And so once he finished, once he settled and fulfilled all of the Old Testament shadows and brought about peace and did all of that, then at the resurrection, as far as he's concerned, the mediation's done. As far as he's concerned, the work is done. As far as he's concerned, you don't sit down and kill another lamb for these guys on the road to Emmaus. You sit down and you feed them on the one that they are. Amen. And so this is what we'll begin to see. And I tell you what, this will change your prayer life, because usually we call prayer intercession. And a lot of what we're interceding for is we're asking God to do something He's already done on the cross. We're interceding, but in truth, we're not interceding, we're mediating. We have a mediator mentality while we do that. Intercession is a whole different ballgame, because it comes from a communion priest that already knows the work is done. He's in the know if nobody else is. And He's going to try to feed you that. He's going to try to feed you the reality of that. And again, 100 million B.C. before Christ, when there was no sin, there was no human, there was no material world, He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who needed to be fed on that? Well, the truth is that nobody needed to be fed it in a certain sense. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they communed in it. And so a communion priest actually has two parts. One is communion, so, you know, where two people already know and are already feasting on this. And they're just communing together over it. And this is what Melchizedek did with Abraham. A lot of people don't know that. We're going to get into that maybe next time I teach. Oh, my goodness. The story of Melchizedek with Abraham and the incredible reality that is behind it, of exhibiting this reality of what a communion priest really is. The first example of Melchizedek, and right on the scene, he's fulfilling eternity, as it were, in that situation. So the first one is to commune in it. The second one is to feed people the life and body of Jesus Christ. One is you're already eating it and you're communing with Him in that. The other one is you're walking like those on the road to Emmaus, and you're hard of hearing and dull of hearing, and you don't see. And when their eyes are opened, what are they open to? A communion priest. We saw Him in the breaking of bread. That's when we knew Him. And so then they went back to Jerusalem and had stuff to talk about. You know, instead of, because when they're leaving Jerusalem, they're talking like they need a mediator. Oh, man, I wish this thing had worked out. Oh, things are not so good. Oh, we need a mediator. So the mediator, who's finished the work and already sat down, joins them and starts talking from a whole different point of view. He starts coming from a communion priest. And all of a sudden, their eyes were open. And they saw. We get it. Let's go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody. Now we got a message from the cross. Amen. All right. So let's go back also to 2 Corinthians, where we were at. Just want to go over a little bit of these scriptures here. Start again in verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. All right, what He is going to proceed to do from verse 6, He set the stage for what He wants to discuss. Okay? And He's going to discuss that right on down until the end of the chapter, verse 18. He's not going to leave that subject. He's going to discuss it. And He's going to explain it. He's going to define His terms, and He's going to show us what this thing of letter and Spirit really represent. So therefore He says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So here He begins. But if the ministration of death written engraved in stones, so once He brings up this thing of stones, He's talking about Moses. Who established the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood? Moses did. Moses did.
He's the one who did all the work of consecration and all that over Aaron and his sons that became original priests. Okay. So he's talking about Moses. And he's talking about Moses going up into the mount. You remember the story. Got up there. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Came down from the mount. His face shined. The people were afraid. Asked him to put a veil on his face. And basically said this. Put a veil on your face and give us the stones. You know. Rock and Roller's been saying that for years. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a rock band, isn't it? And just give us the letter or give us what was written. Okay? And we'll do it. That's exactly what they said. And we'll do it. All right. So that's the premise. Verse 7 again. But if the ministration of death written in, and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now this is extremely significant because the book of Hebrews is contrasting Jesus with all of the things of God, with the top things of God. I mean, that's... it should be an eye-opener. He's not putting down sin and bad stuff and the world and the flesh and the devil. He's saying, let me tell you something. Jesus is superior to all of these things of God. All right? And there is a glory in it because God gave it. Our goal is to find the glory that excelleth. Why would we serve a lesser glory? Why would we settle for something of God that is less than God Himself? All right. So, which glory was to be done away? Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? Now notice the ministration of the Spirit. And we've already at least read the words and comprehended the words, that the letter is that the Spirit giveth life, the Lord is that Spirit, and the Lord is a life-giving Spirit. We may not fully comprehend yet what that means, but he will explain exactly what that means as he goes on. All we are to understand is that there is this ministration of the Spirit that is more glory than the glory that Moses had on his face while getting the letter. It's more glory than that. Okay. It's more glory than you spending time in the presence of God glowing. I mean, I don't know how to say it any more simple, but I mean, that's a fact. All right? All right. So, verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And he's calling it the ministration of condemnation because all you got was the letter. He's telling you to do something that is the way God is. God doesn't steal. God doesn't lie. God doesn't, you know. I mean, Book of Hebrews also declares, you know, there's two that these promises are based on two immutable things, and one of them is God cannot lie. So God's saying, don't lie. And, you know, we're all liars. But he's telling us to not lie. So I would call that the ministration of condemnation. He's telling you what to do, but not giving you the power to do it. All right. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth. Now some of you know
that in the King James Bible, and it doesn't have that in the Dickey Thompson version, you know, or what, any other version, that has the ETH, and we think that that's a King James-ism. Excelleth. You know, therefore we could just say excels. No, that's bringing out a specific fact that if it says, because it could say excel, and it does in certain places of certain things, it'll use that term. But if it says remaineth, excelleth, that means it's an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time thing that, you know, excels and then fades away. See? And if you don't understand that, then you'll just think, you know, I'm readingeth, you know, King Jameth Englisheth. And you're not. There is meaning behind these things if you understand what the Greek is trying to impart here. All right. So notice in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. All right. Verse 10 and 11. I want to focus in on that. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. By reason. By reason of what? The glory that excelleth. All right. So there is the glory. Let's put it over here on Aaron's side. The Old Testament, the letter, the mediator priest. There is the glory. Moses went up as a mediator. Did he not? Moses went up as a mediator. His primary work was first as a mediator and then as a lawgiver, and he gave the law as a mediator. Okay? And scriptures talk about that, I think also in Galatians, you know, in the hand of a mediator and through the instrumentality of angels, and, you know, that this thing was mediated for us. But when he gets up there, God is engraving in stone, not him, God is engraving in stone the Ten Commandments. And while he is getting that from God, his face starts to glow. And he comes down from that mountain, and there's glory on him. Okay? And you can call that glory God's face on Moses' face. Okay? Because God's face was glowing, and he got in the presence of God, and he ended up glowing too. Okay? So, he comes down, and they put a veil over that, but thank God, you don't need to wear that veil every day, Moses, because it's not going to be long. It's going to go away. Am I right or wrong? There is a glory of God's face shining on Moses' face, or God's face shining on your face. All right. But then verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Light is still on Jesus' face. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Moses went up into the mount as a mediator to get God's word and take it to the people. They didn't go up. This was a whole mediator priesthood thing going on. It was all about a mediator bringing to them what God wanted them to do and everything. It had nothing to do with oneness. It really had nothing to do with communion. It had to do with, I'm going to say it like this, it had to do with religion. Moral codes. Moral codes. God is God, and therefore God's a moral God, and therefore God has moral codes, and if I keep the moral codes, I'll keep God happy, and then I get to go to heaven. Folks, that's as old covenant as you can get. You know. However, you hear that constantly from New Testament saints.
And they still have not made that transition, and they're still dull of hearing, and they're still just like babes when it comes to Melchizedek. They don't know anything about Melchizedek priesthood. Okay? But here, it is talking about two different priesthoods. It's not mentioning Melchizedek. It's not even mentioning Aaron, for that matter. But it's talking about two different approaches to God. All right? So, there is this glory. And many Christians have experienced it. Getting in the presence of God and glowing for weeks. And we want to stay in the presence of God so long that revival lasts for months or years. We want to glow, baby. But God wants more than glowing Christians. Okay? God wants Christ in the body of Christ. Or, God wants one. It's the same thing. God wants one. Head and body to be one, not two separate things, and in a certain understanding in two separate places. Because when you put them in two... Folks, we're in Christ now. We're raised up. We're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ right now. We're not separate. We're not. You're not separate from Jesus. You're as one as you'll ever be. No, when I die and go to heaven, I'll be more one. No, you won't. First of all, you know, let's just hope that you die and go to heaven. No, I'm teasing. But... My point is, heaven's got nothing to do with the realities we're talking about. It really doesn't. Christ has everything to do with it. See? And so, the whole point is, well, we'll get into it and I'll specifically show it from the Scriptures, but the whole point is to move away from a mediator, and this is why the Apostle Paul is bringing this up here, is to move away from a mediator priesthood understanding and to begin to come into what is now and the Melchizedek priesthood that was and is to come and always will be and doesn't require sin and failure at all. It just requires eating the same stuff God eats. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a huge part of what a priest did. It's a huge part of what a priesthood. We'll get into all that in the consecration of the priest. All right, let's move on then, having made this point. Well, let me make sure. Okay, we got Moses standing over here on this side and his face glowing, and we got God standing over here on this side and on the New Testament side and his face glowing, and after a while, Moses' face goes out. And God's face just keeps on going and going and going and going. Okay? You get it? More than the Energizer Bunny. You knew I was going to say that. All right. Verse 12. Seeing then. Why would it say that? Because you have to see this. Seeing. It's not just a one-time seeing. It's an ing seeing, which means an ongoing process. Seeing, you know? Seeing then that we have such hope, this is our reality, this is the thing that brings expectation and hope in our heart because we're laying hold of the thing that's already true. We're not making it true. Jesus finished the work and sat down and we are laying hold of it. We're communion priests. We're eating it. We're eating what he eats. I love this. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, that verse used to hack me off. Because I would read this chapter and then get to that part and say, the only thing I understand is that verse. I don't understand. And you claim to be speaking plain English. I ain't getting it, buddy. And that's where, you know, Hebrews 5. Well, that's because you're dull of hearing. You know. Of course, that would offend me if anybody else said it, but when God says it, you sort of go, yes, sir. All right, so now here we go, thank God, to the law of contrast. And let me explain to you that the law of contrast is one of the most powerful teaching tools that God uses in our life. We always want Him to just sit us down in a little desk and teach us stuff. But God brings contrast to teach us also. Light shining in darkness. The contrast of the devil working over here. We begin to understand things greater when there's a contrast. And so he says in verse 13, and not as Moses, notice this. He didn't say, and just like Moses, whose face glowed. He's saying, not as Moses. Not as Moses, who has it outwardly, but it fades. It's only a temporary victory. I don't want to listen to another TV preacher talk about victory. I have got the victory. I may not be aware of it right now. I may be down in the dumps, but doggone it, I've got the victory. The victory is won. Jesus won it, and He sat down and He said, it's okay. And my emotions don't change the victory. Well, what about my circumstances? What about them? I say to you, well, what about Jesus? What about the resurrection? What about the fact that you're in Him? What about you're already won? You know, people say, where's God? I said, God's asking, where are you? You know? You're supposed to be seated with Him. He's going, I had Him when I sat down. Where is He now? And the truth is, we don't jump in and out of Christ. We're one. We're always in Christ. You understand? You don't come in and out of Christ. You may act like it. But you know, but the truth is, you're still one. And here's the kicker. In His mind, you're still one. What did He say to Abraham? As for me, my covenant is with you. Yeah. What are you talking about? You haven't talked to me in 13 years, and I've had Ishmael since I talked to you last. This is a fact. And God's first words to him was, as for me, my covenant is with you. We're still one. We are? You know? It's like God's not just feeding him the communion. He's having to shove it down his throat. Really? Is this? You know, just keep eating. You know, quit talking and start eating. You know. Because this lamb, this bread, this body thing is resurrection body. New man body. Life-giving spirit body. It's not the old that still needs patching up. And the quicker you learn that, the quicker you'll act like it. The quicker you think like it, the quicker you'll act like it. It's called a renewed mind. That's why Paul was upset, saying, you know, right now you ought to be teachers, teaching everybody about this Melchizedek priesthood that we're part of, but you have need to be taught. Amen? And, you know, here's my view on that. Instead of going, I should have learned this 40 years ago. I'm a failure. I go, thank God He's teaching me now. Thank God He's getting through. Thank God. You know, I'm not going to live in regret over what's already gone. I'm going to, you know, because that would be still wanting a mediator to fix it. I'm going to sit here and eat with Him what He eats, what He feeds on, what He thinks about. What He holds is true is what I'm going to hold is true. And I'm going to believe it with all my heart. And I'm going to believe it when I'm supposed to, and that's when mediator circumstances come up, and I'll say, well, he sat down. The mediator quit. He did. He finished the job and he quit. Well, I'm one. Well, don't you feel bad? Don't you feel far from God? Yeah, but my feelings are not have nothing to do with what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Anybody ever say that to your own mind? Or, you know, anybody have a mind that goes, well, you're pitiful, you're just a man. Anybody have a mind like that? You know? Well, this is where your spirit needs to stand up in you and say, listen here, I'm one with Jesus. I'm already one. I'm not going to become any more one. He's accepted me. I'm accepted in the Beloved, not by Him. There's oneness now. And I believe in my priest. You know, in the Catholic Church, you get in this little box and the priest over there opens a little screen and you say, Father, it's been 20 years since my last confession. And then you tell him everything and he goes, well, here's what you do as your mediator. You know, I never did get this, and I'm sorry, I don't want to make fun of the Catholic Church, but it's just ridiculous to me. I mean, you know, 20 Hail Marys. Okay, you know. Why so many? Yeah. My point being, we're wiggling out of everything because we're still over here. You don't need any Hail Marys. Here's my view of that. You go in, you sit in the box, and you start telling him all your sins. He raises this window with no screen between you and no barrier between you, and he starts shoving the bread of life, his life, into you and feeding you. So drink. And you start getting the reality of it, and you quit feeding off of this old mentality. Hallelujah. All right. So, not as Moses. Not as the mediator guy. Not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Hard to be understood, the Hebrew writer said when he talked about Melchizedek. Hard to be understood. He admitted it. Our minds are blinded. For until this day remaineth the veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. All right, notice verse 15. For even unto this day when Moses is read. Here's what he's saying. Moses and the Old Testament view are the same thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I call it Moses. You can call it mediator priest. You can call it the old covenant way. But that man had a veil. And there's a veil in the old covenant too that keeps you from oneness. God's in there, you're out here, and nobody gets to go in but the high priest, and that's once a year by himself. Amen? But Jesus, fulfilling this thing, fulfilling it to set it aside so that he could live forever as a priest that is forever. But there's certain things. You have to do the mediator work. You understand? So Jesus fulfilled all of that as a mediator and then sat down and now he feeds us this. So the mediator is important. But Jesus came and he carried on that work and he fulfilled and put away all of that so that the veil could be rent. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent, and it should have spoke to all of Israel, the mediator thing's over with. It's done. We're one with God. But what did they do? They went and sewed the veil back up. At least that's what historians tell us. And of course, that's, if you're going to continue that work, you would. Oh my God! This is terrible! Get the needle and thread! And let's sew this thing back up and keep God in there and keep us separate. Well, you know what? The priests, they're thinking right because, you know,
if you don't sew that back up and everybody has access, then you don't need those kind of priests. You don't need mediator priests anymore. Now remember, we got a whole semester we're going to be talking about this. So we should be able to cover at least a few of your questions in the process. But I'm going to tell you something. This thing with Melchizedek is hard to be understood. Because our minds are blinded, and the scriptures even tell us that the enemy blinds the minds of those so that they cannot see to the end of this. When it says blinds, it's simply this, folks, because it's talking about, let's read it. 4 verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, meaning this, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is still in context with the veil. The blinded minds of verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Verse 4 of chapter 4, in whom the God of this age blinded the minds. Folks, the blinding of the mind is a veil. The veil is not some obscure thing. It is very simply this. The blinding is simply this. It says, we're separate from God, and we need somebody to go in there and work it out and come out and tell us it's all going to be okay. It's not some spooky or whatever blinding that the devil's going around doing. It's not like, you know, spiritually he's going, okay, voodoo, you're blind spiritually. And you go, well, I can't see nothing. I can see with my eyes, but it's not like that at all. It has nothing to do with that kind of blinding. It is a blinding, a veil blinding that keeps you thinking in terms of a mediator priest, which has a mentality that God is there and I'm here and there's something separated between us and I can't seem to get to Him. I need you to go in there and work it out and come out and tell me everything's going to be all right. That's the old covenant priesthood. The blinding, if you stayed in context, if you just stay right with the context and you just keep flowing, is nothing more than a veil. It's nothing more than the God of this world not wanting you to know that you're one. Not wanting you to believe that you're one. All right, of course now, here's what we say when we read this. Verse 3 of chapter 4. But if the gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. That means if we're not, you know, here's our conclusion. This is not God's. That means that if I'm seeing that we're one, but all my Baptist friends are not seeing this, and they're still functioning under a mediator thing, then they're lost and they're all going to hell. But my mama is Baptist. Randy, you know, I mean, this is our natural understanding. Folks, we are lost to the eternal plan of God. We are lost to the heart of Jesus. I'm not saying they're going to hell. I believe that Jesus died. I believe this thing is by faith. But I tell you what, the greatest, grandest reality of this thing isn't that somehow Jesus did a mysterious work and now I don't have to go to hell. The greatest, grandest, beautiful thing of this is He made us one with Himself. That I'm not on my own. That I'm not standing on my own merits. That I will change, and I will continue to change into that same image, which is in context. All right, so let's keep trying to finish this off here. Okay, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day,
remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. Meaning, Paul read the Old Testament scriptures and saw Jesus. Am I right? He quotes them all the time. It's a marvelous thing. No veil. He's the guy that said we're complete in Him. Not by Him. You know, we're not an erector set and He completed it. You know, we're only complete in Him as we're one with Him, as we're His body. We're only accepted in Him. We are not accepted by the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. I mean, if you just take the Scriptures literally, well, this is, you know, in some ways hard to be understood, maybe earth-shattering. Woo! Wonderful shattering. Shattering all of my fears and all of my doubts and all of my thoughts of separation and all of my worrying and finding rest. Rest. And you know Hebrews gets into that too and says they never entered into rest. You know, they left something, but they didn't enter into something. And his whole point in Hebrews wasn't, thank God they left. His whole point was, they didn't enter in. Why? Because they're just like Israel in the wilderness. I mean, let me just share this. It's almost time to quit anyway. In reading Hebrews one time, I remember he's talking about their sins, you know, the people he's writing to. And he talks about, you know, the stuff that Israel did in the wilderness. He doesn't talk about anything local or anything recent or anything anybody's doing. And he talks about Israel in the wilderness. He doesn't talk about Israel today Herod's temple. Doesn't he mention the temple? I mean, think about this. You're writing a contemporary letter and you're talking to these people like they're still out in the wilderness serving the tabernacle and have not come to any permanent structure or ever entered the land. Why? Because they hadn't entered the land. Because they were in the wilderness. Because he was dealing with them as if they're out there in the wilderness wandering around, because they are. Because they still have mediator priesthood relationship. And he doesn't have to talk to them currently where they're at. He's got them pegged. They're over here in the old covenant relationship. They're over here. They've never found Melchizedek as their priest. And again, let me make this clear. I said this earlier, and I don't think you got it. There's two priesthood, and the kind of priesthood that you grasp will determine your understanding of what the covenant with God is. In other words, the priesthood is huge to understanding the covenant. There's no need us going off into the covenant if you don't get the priesthood, you see? So this is why we're there, and this is why the Holy Spirit is pressing these things with us tonight. All right, so he says, which veil is done away in Christ, not by Christ. Why? Because in Christ is in union with Christ, means that we've become the bread, we've become the body, and we drink of His life. The life is in the blood, and we drink of His life. See, the veil is done away in Christ. What does that mean? Well, the veil is this separation of God is over here in the Holy of Holies and we're over here. Once you see that it's no longer a mediator priest, that the mediator actually and really finished the work and quit, and there's no more mediator working on your behalf right now.
Let me just hit you with one. In Hebrews it says, He is the mediator. Here's us. Here's our translation. He is the mediator of all of our sins and problems. Or He is the mediator of all of our separation. But He says He is the mediator of the new covenant. We always think of a mediator as the guy that stands between me and God. He's saying He didn't come mediate junk for us. He came and mediated a new covenant and then sat down and said, here it is, now you're one. This veil of separation is rent, split, but only at one point. When you realize I can come in because I'm one with Him. You see, let me just say this. That high priest had 12 stones on his chest, each one representing the 12 tribes. Had 12, six on one shoulder and six on the other, representing the 12 tribes. One he bore the responsibility for, the other shows that his heart for us. Not just doing the right thing because God is God and He's the creator of the whole thing, so He's the only one who can fix it, so you're responsible and you ought to do this. It's in His heart to do this. We're in His heart to do this. Folks, in the shadow, Aaron would come in and he would have that there, but there was an understanding. Nobody else went in but him. Not you, not you, not you. He's going in for you because he's a mediator priest. But Melchizedek, fulfilling all of those shadows, didn't just wear stones, never did wear stones. Jesus never wore stones. But he did fulfill it. The truth of it happened. He made us one with Him. We were raised up and entered in there and made to sit together. Folks, when it says in Ephesians that we were raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I got news for you. He didn't just sit us down. We always think He sat us on a big king throne. He didn't. He sat us on the mercy seat where the high priest sat down because the work was done. And now we come boldly to that reality. But we are in Christ. We are raised up with Christ. When He went in, we went in. Now we'll get into, see there's so much to cover, but we'll get into to Hebrews chapter 6 in the last verse there that says that He was a forerunner because He needed to be a mediator first to settle everything for us between God. Then when we're made one, we come in. But you see, Jesus didn't make two trips. Just like He didn't die as a burnt offering and then die as a sin offering and then die as a peace offering. He did it all in one thing. Right? Didn't all the offerings get fulfilled in one death? Well, didn't all of the high priests get fulfilled in one action? Well, yes. But there has to be a separation in our understanding that, yes, He was our mediator, but He mediated the thing and He brought the two together, not as friends, but as one. And now we've entered in by Him, not just Him making a way for us, but coming in by a new and living way. It's completely different. All right, let's try to finish this. Lord, help me. All right. You were probably thinking, because I haven't taught in a while, I would wear out pretty quick. And well, I'm worn out, but I can't stop. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be rent. When you turn to the Lord, folks, this doesn't mean when you become a Christian. This is when you turn to this communion priest. When you turn to Melchizedek, not to Aaron. As long as you think of Jesus as Aaron and fulfilling Aaron and being an Aaron priest, then your heart will never get rid of the veil because you're not turning to the one that made you one. All right? Now the Lord is that Spirit. Again, He's declaring there's the letter and the Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. Okay, well, that's good news. I'm glad you are, but what about us? Well, let's keep reading. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What kind of liberty?
But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, here is the new covenant, the communion priest. The old mediator priest would leave you out here and go do something for you and tell you, I've done it. And yeah, and folks, this is pretty much what televangelists and anointed preachers are trying to do. I'm the anointed man of God, and I'll pray for you. I'll do this for you. And they're keeping everybody under this mediator priesthood. But Jesus did something different. He says, but we don't have a veil there. We see that we're one. And as long as we're looking at that glory, we realize that we're one in Him, in that. We're His body. We're His branches. We're His, all the different things that it says that we are one with Him in. We are that. We're His vessel. And so there is this reality in His face. It's glowing with this reality of sameness, same spirit, same life, and you have it, and it never goes out. And Moses gets it, and you look at it, but it eventually fades. But Jesus' face always says the same thing. You're one. You're not separate. You're not as messed up as you think you are. You're not far off. You're not on the verge of the precipice of rejection. All of these things that we think. That glory never fades, but here's something else that it says, and I'll end with this. It never fades, but it doesn't come on our face. Not like Moses. It is on our face. Jesus is our face. Jesus is our head. And that face is saying, you're one with me. You're my body. You're not my face. You're my body. And that glory is forevermore. It will never change in His heart. And He says, you're accepted in me, that the Father doesn't love me any more than you because we're one. But Jesus, you're so much better. Yeah, but Jesus is your life. And whether you're living up to that or not doesn't make any difference to the Father. He sees you as one. And that glory doesn't fade. Never in His heart. It's always His face declaring that. But only as you see that oneness, as the veil is rent and you see, I'm in union, I'm in communion, I'm in union. See the word union? Communion. Common union with Him. Then your mind is transformed and you are changed into what? A better person? No, the same image. The same one, one with Him. One life, one Lord, one Father, one Spirit, one. The point of that verse is, I don't know what we get out of it. You know, one Lord, one baptism, one Father who's Lord of all, one, you know. And we go, praise God, there's a lot of one stuff going on around here. You know, if you just took out everything that it's talking about, you would just read one. You're one, everything's one now. I've gathered together all things, whether in heaven and earth, in Him, in the Son. And now there's a oneness that you have. And you need to keep looking into the face of that because it won't change. But if you keep looking at it, you'll change. Amen. Not you'll become that, but you'll come in understanding that you are that. Amen? All right, we're going to quit. Father, just pray that this class and this time period that we have together will be time with